Good job. You've done what most of the world has not done. In fact, every Sunday that you come here and every Thursday that you come here, you do what most of the world does not do. Studying the life of Christ, taking a year out of your lives to study the Gospels is impressive, and it speaks well of you, and it will help you on your way to heaven. Questions? Who liked the questions? Who didn't like? Don't answer. Okay, just to throw a little loop in things, we're going to start with the last question and go backwards for a little while, and then we're going to go to the first question and go forward. If nothing else, that will keep you on your toes during this class. The last question of the questions was, what passages, teachings, etc., do you want to expound on? So, what came to your mind? What do you think of when you think of the Gospels? What did you learn? What did I skip? What did we not cover thoroughly enough? You get the idea. Anyone? Anyone?
I thought you'd done an excellent
job. Thank you. Your contributions were excellent also. Okay. Well, let me just tell you one that I'm thinking of, that I think of. Which do you think I'm going to think of? Four. There you go. John 3:16. Really, this summarizes what we've just spent a whole year on, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so let's get this right. God loved the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his Son, his only Son, to die for us so that we can have eternal life. There's something in this picture that I'm just not getting. God loves the world so much. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. George, if you could turn on the two little machines over there, that would be helpful. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, Paul is saying to these people, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You just take the glory of his inheritance, and what do you come away with there? Anybody ever stop to ponder God's glory? Have you fathomed it yet? Have you got it all under control? This says the riches of his glory. So it's saying, look, more than just glory, but riches of his glory. But what is it actually talking about here? Of his inheritance in the saints. He's talking about, Paul is saying, I want you to know how much God appreciates you. That's what he's saying here. I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Which, if you have been baptized into Christ, you are a saint. Okay? Here's another passage. That sounds a lot like John, the book of John chapter 3. God so loved the world. He loved the world, and not just loved the world, he so loved the world. Here, God thinks you, his glory and his riches, that's what he thinks of you. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse 18, the material of the wall, here's a city, he's describing a city. The material of the wall was jasper, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, chalcedony, however you pronounce that, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls, each one of the gates being a single pearl, and the city, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay. That's, who wants to see that city? Wow. That's impressive stuff right there. I'd like to see a movie depiction of this, or a picture depiction of this. I know it wouldn't be anything what it's really like, but it would. I would still say, wow, if I ever saw this depicted in any way. Now, what we realize is, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, no longer is any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride. Okay, this is a city. This city that he's describing, listen, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is that talking about? The church, the saints. So when you read these descriptions here of all these sapphire and all these different things, it's talking about the Christians, the saints, God's people. Why does he use this kind of language?
I can understand it without a parallel.
Right. What's the best thing we can speak of? And by the way, or think of, the most precious thing that we can think of. And when we compare people, a worthy wife is better than what? Rubies, jewels is what my version says. So we're used to comparing people, or really comparing the value of a person to a jewel. God says, wow, a good woman is higher than jewels. Here's the jewel. As much as that is great, a good woman, a good wife is better than that. Here, he lists all of these things, and he's saying, this is what I think of you. Now, here's what I'm missing. When I look in the mirror, I don't see that.
It's the outward appearance versus the inward appearance. God sees me.
Thank you for the compliment.
God sees the heart. That's what I was trying to say. God sees the spirit. God sees the spiritual world, not so much our...
Yeah, right. And again, even though, I look in the mirror, when I said mirror, I really meant this. I see, I've got a lot of work to do. How is it that God can say this about me? And that's when I realize I'm kind of focusing on the wrong thing here. I'm not saying I don't have work to do, but the impressiveness is in God himself. How can he look at me and think all these things? I don't know. Wow, that must be something about God. That speaks more about God than it does of me. Can you imagine when we finally get here, when we understand and can understand more fully, I don't think we ever will, even in the spirit realm, when we can understand more fully God's love for us? I can't wait. Because if this is the way he thinks of me now, what's it going to be like in the future? That's one thought that I had from John 3:16.
Another thing that's, how we look and see how many things that are we do wrong by the Bible, and it's not so much that as it is God's value, the value that we have in God's eyes, that we're all His children.
Our study of the book of Judges. Were you here on Thursday? You were the last Thursday. We made the same point again. Look at these guys. Samson? In Hebrews 11:32? How does that happen? Well, thank God Samson's there. Right? Okay. Did anybody else have, now that I've primed the pump, did anybody else have something to share? Something that you wanted to talk about? Okay. If you do, we can come back to that. Right? All right. The next question is, can you quote, cite, refer to any, etc., any source external to the Bible that corroborates the biblical narrative of Jesus Christ? You understand the question? Josephus? Good. That. Who?
Tacitus. Pliny the Younger.
Pliny.
You said the Quran. They talked about that.
Yes. Right. Okay. The Quran. You just skipped ahead many generations from what I was thinking. But you're right. You're right. Somebody else, John.
Suetonius.
I didn't have that.
No.
There are probably a couple others I didn't have either.
Celsus.
Didn't have him either. Did you look these up, or are these all in your head?
Well, I did a lesson about them, I think.
So it's in your head?
No,
It's in my computer.
Okay. Right.
It's nothing in my head.
Okay. Good. We'll hold on there. Off the top of your head, could you? Right? Okay. Excellent. I mean, sometimes you're carrying with your computer with you, too. That's why this thing, I call it my brain, because it has every thought I've ever had in it when it comes to spiritual things. Every lesson, every class is right there. So if I ever get into the jam, I can say, oh, hold on a second, and go find it like that, because I don't have anything in my brain either. Here's something. In the 5th century, Josephus Thallus Marabar Serapion, did you have that one?
No.
You remember who he is? He's the guy that writes the letter to the sun saying, look, if all these people did this, then... So in the 2nd century, Tacitus, Lucian, the Talmud, which is the Jews, they're talking about them, and Phlegon, okay? All right, and by the way, are these Christians?
No.
Are they believers? I mentioned just non-believers. I think you did too, didn't you? Right. So here, in the 1st and 2nd century alone, I've listed 7. I should have put at least up there. At least 7 external sources. I don't know about you, but what does that do? John?
I was going to say, without non-Christian people expounding on the life of Christ, that there was a Christ, many of the non-believers, well, many of the believers will go with what the non-believers and say it's a fairy tale or a myth. But we have history to involve to make sure that what was written here, which we know is true because of scripture, as they say.
Right. Internal evidence says it's true. You don't need all this. But Paul said there are 500 witnesses among whom some are still alive, and what is his point? Go ask any one of them. So we don't need all those 500, or the some that were still remaining. All we need is this. But in case you want a little bit more, it's out there. And guess what isn't out there for the other religion? Go ahead.
And it affirms what's in here. I mean, with this, many people could start doubting this. But with evidence into the world,
right,
shows, hey, wait.
It's helpful. Right? Here's the point I was going to make, what you're making. You can bet on it, right? This is the Bible. You can bet on it. Anybody know who Muhammad Ali was?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
What was his demeanor?
Arrogant.
Poet. Right. Arrogant. And why was he arrogant? Because he could be, couldn't he? No, I'm not condoning his arrogance. But he walked down the street, man, and he said, bring it on. I'm Muhammad Ali. Here's the point. When you walk down the street, walk with confidence. I'm a Christian. This book that I base my faith on has got something that no other book or no other religion has. It's not available for anybody else. So bring it on. And maybe we can help that person come to the truth also, right? Comments or questions here? All right, so we'll back up one. What are we... Question 9, last one on the first page. What are we waiting for now? We'll take that. What are we waiting for now? Anybody? The return of Christ, okay. Any passages pop into your mind when I said cite passages?
Yeah. John 14.
Which says?
1 and 4. I go to prepare a place for you.
Okay.
Again. Then we'll be in a bed.
Yeah, go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 5:1, the Lord will come
up
to
us
like a thief in the night.
Right, he's coming back. Anybody else? Anything else?
3:20.
Okay, which says what? Our citizenship is in heaven.
From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
This goes right along, and so did the Thessalonian passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we had had time, I would have covered this very quickly last week. Verse 20. Remember, there's an argument in Corinth. Jesus, there is no resurrection. They admit Jesus was resurrected, but nobody else. So in that resurrection, he's refuting it right here. Just another refutation. Verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom back to God. Okay, this is kind of interesting. He goes over several thousands of years right in here. Christ, the first fruits, he was the first one resurrected. He's the first fruit. And then it goes on to say, after that, those are who are Christ at his coming. And right in that comma there's several thousands of years so far, right? What happens then? When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. So we're waiting for him to come back, at which time he's going to hand his authority back over to God the Father, however that works. And did you notice, like, our citizenship is in heaven. He's coming back like a thief in the night. Here it says, he's the first fruits. What comes after first? Second fruits, right? The first fruits, verse 23, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So the short of it is this, have hope. He was resurrected, and that is proof to the whole wide world that God can resurrect the body, can resurrect you. He knows what's happening, and there's going to be more to come afterward. And if you're faithful, then you can have hope, because you'll be in this number also. Comment? Question? What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime, was the second part of that. And you, let's see, Marianne, please.
But praying continually and making disciples of other men.
Yeah, I like that. Pray continually. Excellent. I didn't have that. Well, not directly. I didn't have that. Anybody? Anybody else? Pray continually, make direct the disciples. George is doing something. Love.
Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unlawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Part A of my answer was in line with that. I have two parts. That doesn't mean I'm right, just that's what I was thinking. But my first part is live righteously. That's what that said. You said love. You're saying pray. That's all part I said. I didn't have pray directly, indirectly. I did living righteously.
I mainly do good works.
Right.
Ephesians 2:10. Redeem the time.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5. Remain faithful. Preaching. We're supposed to preach to others.
Preaching the gospel, right? Anybody? Anything else? I mean, we could go on, but
you
know, right. Some of these questions you could go. You'll see that I didn't leave enough space sometimes, right? Okay. So here's a question for you. Last week, who here did not explicitly teach the gospel to somebody? Don't raise your hands. Who here did not? All right, so how about the last 2 weeks? Who here did not explicitly teach the gospel to somebody? I'm not talking about living by example. That's good, but we're told to go and preach, teach, right? How about the last month? Okay, how about, let me ask the question a little bit differently. Don't raise your hands here. But who didn't take advantage of an opportunity? The last year. All right. And why? Anybody do it because of... Notice I'm assuming the answers. Anybody do it because they were... For a legitimate reason? Or illegitimate reason is what I meant to ask, really? Anybody do it for an illegitimate reason? Here's another question for you. How many of you have slipped back into an old habit? Or almost slipped back into an old habit, a bad habit, or something like that? How can we avoid this? How can we help each other not slip back into that old habit? And when the time comes, the opportunity comes to preach the gospel like we're commanded to do, we actually take advantage of it and we don't slink away for whatever reason. How can we help each other? Well, it's one tool that God has given us to help each other make sure that we're being the people we ought to be. We assemble. That's one thing. Now, that's part of living righteously. Right? But I have that as part C of my answer. Because it helps us do the other things. Part A is live righteously. Part B is preach the gospel. And part C is go to church, because that's what helps us do these things. Hebrews 10. You know, that's where I was probably going to go. Hebrews 10. Because Jesus died, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Get together, love and good deeds. That's what Ethan said, doing good deeds, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Well, how can we help each other do these things? Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. Go to the church. Hebrews chapter 3 says, encourage one another day after day. So it's more than just going to church. But going to church is a very important part of it. Comments or questions here? Okay, there's a rule in preaching and teaching, that is, make your outline as confusing as you possibly can to yourself. That way the class has a hard time keeping up too. And I followed that rule today. All right, list some traits that are to characterize all his disciples. Let's see. Gary. Right.
Start down through
there. Right. This is one of those where I didn't leave enough room.
Yeah, I mean, you could go to, you know, Peter and talks about the, Cheney's qualities.
Yes, Second Peter 1.
Yeah, you know, I mean, start down through there.
Right. Why haven't you presented a lesson on that yet? Ethan, you're mumbling something. No? Okay.
Love is the grounding factor to all these.
Yes.
Produce perfect.
You're the first, Galatians 5, right? Love, humility. The first one in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, begins with, you better be humble, right? Love, John 17, and love will lead to what? Unity, right? And by this, the whole world will know. You're my disciples. One way is love, that's John 13:43, I think, or 34, I always get those confused. And then love leads to unity, and by this the whole world will know that I came from heaven, that's John 17, right? So, what if we don't have these characteristics? We need to be working on them, because if it comes that we die without these characteristics, and God is faithful and just, what's going to happen? I don't like to think about it, right? Yes?
You just made a statement about love leading to unity. Where is that?
Well, it's John 17. I'm basically paraphrasing John 17. That wasn't a direct quote of anywhere.
Okay.
But John 14, I took John 13 and put it together with John 17.
Okay.
And you can throw in 1 Corinthians 13 there, and what love doesn't do, and basically you come up with somebody united, right? Yeah, verse 20, John 17, verse 26, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there's unity in there is spoken about, which is based on love. Verse 26 alone in John 17. Okay, let's see, I think I'm going to ask, what assignment did he give his disciples?
The whole world preach the gospel.
What part of the world?
All.
And who did he give it to initially?
Eleven.
Yeah. 11 people. Now, I know there's more to it than that. But he tells these 11 people, go where? Into all the world. That sounds like a heavy task. I mean, we have airplanes now, and take 12 people who have gone into all the world, right? It's hard to find. Here's the short point, is that God sometimes expects of us a lot. You know, this isn't a cakewalk, we say. It's not like, okay, I'm going to be a Christian now, I got saved. There's the Savior and the Sovereign. There's the King that's saying, okay, I'll save you, and now here's what you've got to do. And sometimes it's a lot. So don't be surprised when suddenly you're hit this wall. You say, does God really want this of me? Yeah, He does. John?
Thank God that He didn't tell us how to go. Because I would really go into all the world, walk onto all the world.
Yeah, we'd be walking and riding horses and carriages. Yeah. God is wise in that way, right? Okay, and the second part of this question is, how would they manage without Him? With the Helper. The Holy Spirit. All right, so tell me about that. The Holy Spirit, He said that, what did He say to them? What did He say to them? Yeah, Jesus about the Holy Spirit. What did He say? I mean, just paraphrase. Gary?
I'm going away, and I'm going to send a Helper to you. He will reveal all things that I have taught you.
Okay.
And don't be afraid to, when you are presented before kings, rulers, or anything, He's going to tell you what to say. And
right.
Paul said that, you know, we were guided by the Holy Spirit, we wrote these things down.
Back up just a second. I get there, but back up. What happens in between? John 16, He says, here it is, this is what I'm going to do, and then what happens?
Comes in Acts
2. Yeah, Acts 2. We haven't got there yet in our study, but we're getting there. So they receive it in Acts 2, and then they go through all the world preaching and teaching, doing these things, and Paul says what?
I wrote these things down
right.
By the Holy Spirit, so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ.
Okay. So that's the process. Now, have you ever heard somebody say something like, oh, but those aren't the Gospels. I didn't read about that in the Gospels. Jesus didn't say that. Have you ever heard something like that?
Yes, He did. He didn't say that. I'm going to send the Helper.
No, I'm sorry.
And He's going to guide you into all truth.
Okay.
So they had all the truth.
All right.
So I've heard this argument before.
Okay.
It doesn't hold water.
Okay, so all right. So John 16, you're probably there. John 16, verse 15. Jesus did say in John 16, verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Here's God the Father. And God the Son. And He's going to send, God the Son is going to send the Holy Spirit, right? Therefore, I said that He, and He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So whatever the Holy Spirit gives to them is ultimately whose? God the Father's and also God the Son, Jesus Christ. So like Gary's saying, look, just because it doesn't say Jesus, it's not red letter after Acts 19, I think it is, because Paul says it's better to give than receive. That would be in red letters in your Bible, right? After Acts 19, no more red letters until Revelation, right? Okay. Well, because it's not red letter, it doesn't mean that, it means that I don't have to do it. There's more way in the Gospels. Not at all. This says, look, what they say in the Gospels is from me. In fact, can you think of a passage where, it says, the commandments that I give to you are not mine, but the Lord's.
The Lord who sent me, and if you believe,
say it again.
The Lord who sent me, and if you don't believe, you won't obey.
Right, that's the Gospels. Can you think of where Paul says, if anybody disagrees with me, let them know that the commandments that I speak are not my own.
Corinthians, he tells that in
14. Yeah. The argument, the specific discussion is speaking in tongues in the congregation, when the congregation is assembled, women are to keep silent. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So it's got the same weight as if, take Paul out of the equation and you understand Jesus said it right there. It's all red letters.
In the next verse, 38.
If anyone, yeah, exactly. That's the issue, right? Okay. Now what do? In my confusing outline. All right, let's go up to the top. First question. Don't ask me why I did it, Alan. What was Jesus? His nature. Let's see. Marianne, please, if you're ready to go.
I don't know exactly what you meant by nature, but he's the Son of God,
He had the flesh of man, yet was perfect and sinless in every way.
Well, that works very well. Right? He was the Son of God, yet...
The flesh of man.
Flesh of man. You got a passage for that there? Can you...
yeah,
maybe have this...
I think
you can't even read your own handwriting. You can. So Jordan is definitely with excuse. All right. All right. Anybody else? His nature.
Was the word. He was love.
Romans 2.
Which is? I see.
Considered not robbery.
Right, right. And we're going to go with George just for now. George, he said he was the word. You got a passage you're thinking of there?
John 1.
John 1. Yes, thank you. Let's turn to John 1 for now. Although you're right, all these answers have been correct. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, let's have a little discussion. We haven't discussed this yet, really, and so we're going to have a little discussion, if you don't mind, about this. Here's the passage, New American Standard. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, up there. Hear me out just for a second. The Word cannot be with God and be God at the same time unless something has a different meaning. That might be poorly worded up there. But the Word cannot be with God and be God at the same time unless there's some different meaning going on here. Let me illustrate it this way. If I told you I was with my dad and was my dad, you would all think I am crazy. I hope. Unless... Maybe by I was my dad, what I'm referring to is we were in a situation and I was there and I was thinking the same thing he was and we were acting just one by one. I was my dad. Okay? But again, we're pointing out there's a difference in the meaning of was in the first part here and was in the second part there. My point with this illustration is I believe he's doing the same thing in the second. In the second clause, up here, the Word was with God. There is a distinction implied. In the third clause, the Word was God. There's no distinction. What one thing was, the other was. No distinction. Same thing. In the third clause. In the second clause, there's one thing that was with another thing. There's a distinction being made there. Okay? Let's go on a second. John is using the word God here in two different ways. It took me years to understand this. We use the term God with two different meanings, right? Use God in a sentence. Somebody, anybody.
God created heavens and the earth.
Okay. All right. God created the heavens and the earth. Is that who or what?
Who.
Okay. So we use God as a name. It's actually more of a title. Okay? Like Jehovah, Almighty. And we go on and on and on and on and throw in there God. But do we always use the word that way?
No.
Sometimes we use the word God as a what, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 4. There are several illustrations of this. Deuteronomy is one of them. Has a God, verse 34, has a God tried to take for himself a nation from within a nation by trials and by signs and wonders and by war and by a mighty hand as the Lord your God did? Okay, has a God. Go out there and find the God. And then you have the Lord your God. Okay, so we have little gods and God. That's the idea that he's talking about there. Of course, it's not reality, but that's what he's talking about. In verse 35, right, verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. Now this can be used one of two ways. He's the personality, or he is the essence of, he's the what? He's the only thing that actually is God. Okay? He's the only thing that actually is God. In the second clause up here, the Word was with God, God the Father. That's how he's using it in the first part. And in the second part, the Word was God, the essence, which is why the New Net Bible interprets it, the Word was fully God. That word fully is not in the original. What they did is they sent out a survey into all of America and English speakers and said, how do you understand this passage? Read this passage, John 1:1, out of most English Bibles, and you won't come away with this understanding. So they inserted that word fully, and they tell you, we inserted this word fully, so you get the idea. It's talking about his essence in the second part. So God was, Jesus was with God the Father, and Jesus was Godness himself. He was human, and he was God also. Does that make any sense? All right. With that in mind,
I think John 1:14 might help tie in there with that. That's how I got the flesh.
Right.
That helps you understand it.
Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Right. In verse 1, he was God. In verse 14, he is flesh. Two different things standing opposed to each other. And he was one and became the other. Okay. So, here we have Jesus was with God the Father before he became Jesus. He was with God the Father before he became Jesus. And he was also God before he became flesh. Can you think of some false doctrines that this refutes? This one passage, you can turn to this one passage alone and refute three that I can think of. I'm sure there are many others. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they say about Jesus? He was created. He is not God, is what they say. Not God. They say he is a God. By the way, you can't have a God. There's only one God, and logically, philosophically, there could only be one God. But that's a long argument. So, this says the Word was God. Jesus was God. All right, so there's Jehovah's Witnesses. Muslims, and they say...
God. Jesus was just a prophet.
Jesus was just a man. John 1:1. Right? Anybody else? Mormons. The Book of Mormon, Mosiah, the intro, how Christ is both Father and the Son. Now, they'll argue that they don't believe this, but this is what their book says. Because he dwelleth in the flesh, he shall be called the Son of God. And having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Son. Father, because he was conceived by the power of God, and the Son, because of the flesh, thus becoming Father and Son.
What?
That's Book of Mormon right there.
I guess I'm not following with this.
Okay, then just cut this out. Christ is both Father and Son. Now, if you discuss this with them, you won't get this out of them. You would have gotten it out of them years ago, but not now so much. But just turn to their book and say, this is what your book says. Okay? They say Christ is both the Father and the Son. Here's the short point of it. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, and the Mormons, and those are just to name three, doing the same thing, essentially, making the same kind of mistake here. What does Satan do? He repeats himself, doesn't he? Through time, through people, different places. He does the same thing. So, we should be prepared. Maybe to say it a little differently, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? When he does the same thing again. And not only that, we should be prepared, shouldn't we? Because we're supposed to be the scholars. We're the ones that know the word. And so when something like, do we have to know every intricacy of every false doctrine? No, but a lot of times, you know what they do? They just repeat themselves from one teaching to the next. Comment or question here? Okay.
Still difficult for our brains to fully comprehend John 1:1.
I don't.
pull that in your mind. That's
right.
It's beyond my thinking.
Yeah, good point, and I'll make it again. But sometimes we say, okay, since we can't understand it all, this must not be wrong. That's not true. We can tell when some things are absolutely wrong and still not grasp John 1:1 completely, right? And right, I don't think I ever will, maybe when I'm in heaven, quote unquote, and then I might not care. All right, what did he do? What was he doing before he became Jesus?
Dwelling with his Father.
I'm sorry, say it again.
I said dwelling with his Father.
Okay, dwelling with his Father.
He made the world.
He made the world. John 1.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Colossians tells the same thing.
Made the world.
Yeah. Hebrews 1 and 2 goes with this well.
And 3.
Yeah, Hebrews 1 and 2.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That God as he is, man as he should be.
Right. Right, right. And Hebrews 3, the reason why I pointed it, I emphasized that just now, is because it says he was doing what is, he's always doing it continuously. He is upholding the world with the word of his power. Right? Which is why Jesus, the Son, is upholding, he created it, and he's upholding the world with the word of his power. Just his word, that's all he does. I don't know how that works either, right? But that's what he's doing. Which is why when there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, he can say, be calm. That's got to be the most amazing. I'd like to see a dead person rise, but I'd like to see that one also. The whole area suddenly is calm. So when he says in John 10, in John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Guess what I believe? Nobody can. Because he has all power. So the short of it is this. Rest easy. Sleep well. You know, I told you a few weeks ago this little event that Marcy and I endured when we went on our road trip. We went down and this car was chasing us. I tell you, when I came home, there was one point where he could have gotten our license plate. There were many points, probably. But one of them, specifically, where he could have gotten our license plate. When you get a license plate, you can get it some information. And I did not sleep well for several nights. In fact, I still am not sleeping exactly well because he just might pop up whenever he wants to. I don't know if he's going to. I don't know if that happened. But the point is, with Jesus, you don't have to worry about somebody breaking in the house. Because he's got control of all things. Let's quickly answer these. Any comments or questions here before we go on? So, what did his dying do to death? Ethan? Or what did I... Oh, from his birth to his death. What did he have to accomplish on the earth? I punted that one in so repeatedly that I think that most of you have that by now pretty well. Go ahead, Ethan, go ahead.
He had to prove that he was from God to show what love is and take away the sins of the world.
Right. And a perfect demonstration of love is a perfect demonstration of?
Love.
Right. Here's something. What did Jesus show the world? By the way, before Jesus came, who had the law? The Jews. They had the ample amount of specific revelation. This is how to live. And who else had that directly? Nobody. Right? The Jews were the light to the world. If you wanted to know about God, if you really wanted to know about God, you had to go to the Jews. That means that the little guy in the Amazon would live his life saying, I know some things for sure. Don't murder. But some things I'm a little bit confused about, like coveting. And they would walk their life on eggshells, right? They would spend their whole life walking on eggshells. When Jesus comes, he explains the Father. He is an exact representation of the Father, Hebrews 1:3. Looking at Jesus, we see God the Father. That's what he says. What is God the Father? 1 John chapter 4, God is love. He shows us exactly how to love. So, we don't have to wonder, what would God do? Jesus came to take care. He, that's what he was here for. That's one third of the reason he came here. Or actually, one half of the reason. We are to love like Jesus loved. Love like God loves us. What did his dying do to death? Garrett? Right.
Many places. You turn to there. Corinthians.
Yeah.
Talks about it. You know, Hebrews talks about it. 2 Timothy talks about it.
What did his being resurrected prove to the world? John Bosworth, you?
God appointed him judge of the world, and he was declared to be the Son of God.
Upon his ascension, where did he go? What did he receive? And what place did he make available to man? And let's go. Rob, you. I'm sorry. I haven't even. You're hiding back there.
I didn't get that.
Oh, that's the first time I call on you. Okay, George, please.
He went to the right hand of God. He received the kingdom. And
Or what place did he make available? I don't know if he made available eternal life.
Yeah. I say heaven, you know, for Hebrews 9 basically says heaven. Yes, is it literally a place? No, I don't think so. Okay, what is all this? All of this assumes that what kind of another world is out there? All of this whole thing. There's a spiritual world out there. Now, some people refute it because you can't test it, empirically test it, okay? What about thoughts? Anybody in here have a thought today? Right? Could you ever empirically test a thought? No, you cannot. You can only test its manifestations. My voice is not my thought. It's a manifestation of my thought. God. Is there a God out there? Yes, there is. Never, ever, ever, ever forget it. That's what this whole thing is based on. Don't ever forget that. Universal salvation. Excuse me. Let me take that back. What I meant is universally, salvation is available to all people. How? Through whom? Through Jesus. This story is for everybody. This is not just for, you know, people who live in America, Western Europe. It doesn't matter. If somebody's alive now, it's for them. We could turn to a couple passages. The short of it, though, is this. We have our work to do, don't we? We have to go out and convince everybody in the Fiji Islands and everybody everywhere else. And here's what I'll close with. You might have a thought. This is for the whole world. What about those people who obscure the plan of salvation? What about those people? The plan of salvation is what? Tell me the plan of salvation, real quick. And live faithfully. Right, okay. What about those people who obscure this plan of salvation? Are they good people or bad? Or is it a good thing or a bad thing?
Yeah, generally good people.
Okay, quote unquote, generally good people. Hold on. Hold your thought. I think we're going to go in the same place for a second. Go ahead, say it. Say what you're going to say.
No, that's as far as I was going to go.
Oh, okay.
Where you were going next.
Okay, all right. Generally good people, but what they're doing is bad. It's bad. So when the atheist says there is no God, that's a bad thing to do. Because those people who are really seeking the truth, they've camouflaged the truth right there. There's more work that the person who's seeking the truth has to do. So on and so forth. What about the people who are good, who are obscure? You know, the Buddhist, he's a good guy, quote unquote. The Islamist, the moderate Islamist is a good guy. Jews, good people. But they say Jesus was not the Christ. Is that good or bad, what they do? Bad. That's the short of it. It's just bad. In fact, the more adamantly they do it, that starts to reflect back not on just them, on themselves, right? It starts to reflect on themselves. They are obscuring this. They have an agenda. Okay, now, what about those who are good and claim to be Christians but obscure it? Assuming that they are doing it, that they continue to obscure it.
Okay, they're not just misguided.
Right. No, not just misguided, but those who have... And generally, people, you deal with the establishment differently than the person. The establishment, Anabaptists have been around for how long?
For a while.
How long have they been arguing against baptism? Not as long as they've been around, but for a pretty long time, right? Catholics, how long have they been around? Thousands of years they've been teaching the falsehood. Now you go up to an average Catholic person and say, here's the truth. And they'll say, wow, I didn't know that. I never heard of that. So you got to take the establishment separately than the person. But let's ask a question. Which of the above is more dangerous for a seeker? The third one. A seeker, somebody who's seeking the truth, will identify the atheist immediately as somebody who cannot be trusted. The Jew who says, no, Jesus was not the Messiah. It'll take them a little bit longer, but they'll make a hop, skip, and a jump, and there you go. But then when it comes to, you open up to all these different Christian denominations, so on and so forth, suddenly the field gets very, the waters get very, very muddy. Not the field, right? What about those who are good and our friends and our family who claim to be Christians but obscure it? Again, now it can be, there can be some legitimate, I just didn't understand it, I'm taking time to process this, and then there's, no, you're wrong. You're not teaching the truth on the plan of salvation, they'll say to you. And at that point, you don't write them off and never talk to them again. But you have to recognize, wait a minute, this person is a danger more than a help.
It's an authority issue.
Yeah.
That really is what it is. If you are a seeker, you realize who, number one, who you're seeking. That's God.
Yeah.
If there is a God, you realize there is a God, and He loves us, then how has He told us what to do?
Right.
His Word. Now you must view His Word as the ultimate authority. What it says in His Word, I must do, regardless of what any Joe Bob told me.
Yeah.
I got to do this.
Because all authority has been given to Jesus. Comments or questions? When we come back in October, the first Sunday in October, we'll start studying. I mean, you'll be here. I'll be gone for a little while. October, the first Sunday, we'll start studying the book of Acts. We look forward to that. Thank you for your work. Oh, thank you, sir.
I'm